If you'll please turn with me to the text this morning, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. For the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Let's take a moment and pray and ask for the Lord to bless us as we consider our text this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And again, we thank you that you have raised up men like Paul and Silas and Timothy and those that have gone before us. 2,000 years later, you've raised up men and women to share with us the gospel, to live the gospel in our lives, and by the work of the Spirit to grant unto us faith that we may believe and trust in Christ alone for salvation and for sanctification and for glorification. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enable us to hear your word read, as we just have, and to hear your word preached, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, that you would feed us, for this is more valuable, this is more necessary, your word is more necessary than anything else that we could eat or drink or any such thing, that your word is more necessary. And so we pray that you would grant unto us the ability to feed upon your word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that you would enable us, O Lord, to glorify you as we hear and desire to hear from you as you speak from heaven through your word and by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would grant unto us receptive hearts, that we would hear and receive and trust and obey. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, and as we'll be looking at verses 11 and through 15, we find solutions to the problem or the dangers of distraction. What happens if you are driving down the road or you're operating heavy machinery and get distracted? I was reading an article or just noted an article yesterday that was talking about somebody that was fooling around with their mask, their breathing mask or whatever, and in the process got into an accident. They were distracted so much with the mask that they ended up destroying their car and harming themselves. I was working the other day cutting branches, and I stopped and thought about what would happen if I was distracted from using this saw blade and the dangers. As I thought about those things, as I thought about distractions, we in our warfare, in the warfare that we face, in the challenges and testings and trials that we face, with the daily battles that we face with the world, the flesh, and the devil, distractions can lead to discouragement and division. Discouragement internally, self, and also divisions with others. And so Paul is not unaware of that, and so he is addressing that temptation of distraction, despair, and division. So how does he provide a solution? What is the solution? Well, if we turn in our text just a little bit before, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy write, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." How is it that we ought to walk and to please God and to abound in that more and more? He says the same thing in our text, that you should therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So how do we do that? The sum and the answer is to fix our eyes on Christ, on his kingdom, and on his righteousness. As Jesus said, and as Matthew recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so, Jesus is speaking here of the things that agitate us, the things that distract us, and his answer, his solution, is seek first the kingdom of God. Look to Christ and his rule. Look to the sovereignty of Christ. And another aspect is look to what Christ has done, which is the gospel. As we look at this passage, our text, there's going to be a lot of things that God calls us to do. But as we go about to do what God has called us to, we must remember, we must remind ourselves that the reason why we do the things we do is because of what Christ has done for us. The basis of our actions is the gospel. Our actions are simply an expression of thanksgiving for what Christ has done. That's the key. And so we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. It is through him, as the main point, it is through his grace, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he who came and redeemed us from our sin and misery. He continues to work through his word and spirit and through his beloved people who are the recipients of grace. So you and I are the recipients and the instruments of that grace. We receive comfort from God. And so we are called and enabled to comfort and to build up one another for the glory of God. And he has revealed ways to accomplish this calling if we have ears to hear and a willingness to do his will. And so those ways are what is before us today in our text. Again, the context of this letter, this first letter of these servants of God to the Thessalonians, the context was an expression of love and concern. There was separation. The apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were separated from their beloved disciples and the church there that was established in Thessalonica. And so this letter is an attempt to encourage, strengthen, and equip the saints, those that they are separated from, to be able to maintain and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, Paul has been addressing some misuse or misunderstanding concerning the second coming of Christ. We just saw that in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And now he's coming to the end of the letter, or they're coming to the end of the letter, and he's ending with exhortation for us in how we are to be comforted, how we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my first point, why are we in need to be comforted and built up? And I would say that there are issues or reasons because of something coming from outside of us, and also things that are happening from within. And so, first of all, there is the exhortation to focus or to be aware of the persecutions that are coming outside. Now, remember that before Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrived many of the believers in the church were part of the synagogue. They had friends who, in the neighborhood, among those who are identifying themselves with God. Then when the gospel came, there was separation. Those people, those friends that did not believe the gospel, didn't disappear. They still were around. And so there was persecution that came from those that were formerly their friends. In many ways, I'm reminded of David, as David writes in the Psalms again and again concerning those that he went to into the worship service, into the temple, with those that now were trying to kill him, and the struggle that he had with that. There were those that did not even know, that these didn't know, that were enemies of the gospel of God. And so persecution from without, both from those they knew and from those they did not know, that simply because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were looked upon as enemies. In other words, there are times that we suffer for doing what is right. There are times that we suffer when we have sinned. We fall into sin, and others judge us for doing so. And so we need to be comforted in the time when we are being attacked from without. There are things that are happening in our culture, in our society, in our world today that are coming at us from without, and it's disturbing. Our livelihoods, our lives are being turned upside down by this virus and by the responses to it. There is great agitation. There's great distraction that is happening to us. But there's also the friction from within. There is the sin in our members and in the members of those who are closest to us. Conflict arises among brethren. That conflict, many times, was due to the sin in our members that so easily beset us. Paul himself writes in Romans concerning the struggle that he had with the flesh, and that's something that we will struggle with all the days of our lives. So we need the comfort to overcome the sin in our members. We need also the comfort in handling sin in others as well. How easy is it to be provoked by someone, especially as we are huddling in our homes and that, it's easy to react, to be frustrated. And so we need the comfort of the scriptures. We need the comfort of the Spirit in our handling of relationship with one another. And also there's a friction of those that have left the faith. And the difficulty is that, how do you relate to someone who was walking with us and now has departed? And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and we're at the second point, Paul writes, how do we handle or deal with the discouragement, the distraction, the despair, the trials, the testings that we face? As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he will recount the struggles and temptations and hurts and persecutions that he faced. And yet before he does so, he in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, It is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And so notice in that text and here as well, who's involved? Number one, it's the God of all comforts. It is the Father, as he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is both the Father and the Son who brings mercy. Notice that, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so should we turn to, or should our eyes come when we are discouraged, when we are overwhelmed? Scripture says, to the God of all comfort, to our God and Father, the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul goes on to say, and in doing so, we find that comfort, as he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, that comfort does not necessarily mean that he removes the tribulation, the trial, the testing. But he is there, and his grace is more than sufficient to meet our needs. And so the first person involved in this comfort is God. Secondly, the second person is those who received or have received the comfort from God. And so in our letter today in 1 Thessalonians, this letter was written by Paul and Silas and Timothy, and the intent of the letter was to bring comfort to the brethren. And part of that comfort is here in our verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Notice that. You are already doing what God has called you to do, which is to bring comfort and edify, build up one another. But you need to continue, and it needs to increase. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. And so Paul and others, the other leaders, are those who have received the comfort from God. And notice these other believers, and ultimately, you and I. We have received comfort from God. And we are called then to reach out and minister comfort to those who are in need of comfort and edification and building up. So it's God who's involved, those that have received, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, as we have received comfort, now we give comfort. And there are those who are in need, those both in Christ as well as those that are outside of Christ. So how are we to go about? Third point. And that is the major focus of our text today. Paul and company desire to enable us to do just that, to be instruments of comfort. And so they begin, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so number one is God has raised up leaders among you in the church. How are we to respond to them? We're to know them. We're to esteem them. It says to esteem them very highly in love. To honor and encourage them. Those that God has given to you. Those that labor among you. Those who are over you. Now, again, we've talked about the setting in Thessalonica, that this is a small mission work, and there is no mention specifically of pastors or elders or deacons. This is the only place in this letter that speaks of leadership, but it's very vague as far as what they're talking about. Whoever they are, those that have been, as it says, recognized, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And so they're speaking about those who are exercising God-given authority. Now, that could also, in a sense, include parents. That also could include governors and those in the civil sphere, our president, our police, and so on, those in authority over us. But in particular, this statement has to do with those in the church. We are so thankful here at Grace that the Lord has raised up elders and deacon, and we pray that the Lord will continue to raise up more leaders in the church. Here we are exhorted to do what? To know them, to esteem them, to honor them, and to encourage them. It is a blessing to me to see the Lord raising up those who work full-time jobs and then turn around and come to meetings and serve and handle the issues. One of the issues that we're facing right now is, when do we meet, start to meet and worship, not simply online, but back at the church building? And that's one of the issues that we're wrestling with. Please pray for the consistory as we consider that, moving back to some kind of regularity. So encourage them. Pray for them. Paul again and again will write, pray for us. Pray for us. So please do so. Secondly, notice he says, be at peace, or they say, be at peace among yourselves. In other words, be peacekeepers and be peacemakers. We who have found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to be at peace with one another. And as a leader in the church, for me, that makes life easier as a pastor, is when the sheep, when the brethren are at peace with one another. There was a commentator many years ago, and if you are unfamiliar with Matthew Henry, I would highly recommend that you familiarize yourself with him. What I'm about to share is actually taken from his commentary on our text. So if you desire, and I encourage you to do so in this time, is to begin to look at and use Matthew Henry's commentaries. You can go out online and you can find it typing in a web browser, Matthew Henry commentary, and you can find it for free. And so these comments that I'm about to say actually, or insights, I should say, come from him. So he goes on as he's looking at verse 11, speaking about that comfort. He says, we should not only be careful about our own comfort and welfare, but to promote the comfort and welfare of others also. And then he quotes Galatians 6:2. We must bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He goes on to make the statement about edifying one another, and I thought this was a very good point. He writes, and it is the duty of every one of us to study that which is for the edification of those with whom we converse, to please all men for their real profit. We should communicate our knowledge and experiences to one another. We should join in prayer and praise with another. We should set good examples one before another. And it is the duty of those especially who live in the same vicinity and family thus to comfort and edify one another. And so I thought that was a great statement. One of the things we should do is to study. And the purpose of studying is not necessarily to gain knowledge, although that's a benefit. But the purpose is to be able to share with others. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded once again of a comment that my mother made when I first came to Christ. And that is when I use the word share. And she said, you know, that's something that you never used to use that word, but now it's in your conversation all the time. Let me share with you this. And she said, I could see the change in your life because I see not so much a self-centeredness, but a care and a concern for others. So the work of the Spirit in our lives is a care and concern for others. And so the things that we do as we grow in faith and in knowledge, part of that should be for the edification and comfort of others. I am studying for you, not just for myself, but for you. I thought that was a very good point that Matthew Henry draws from this passage. Going on to verses 12 and especially verse 13, let us look at a few of these exhortations. Again, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Again, like I said, be peacemakers and peacekeepers. And then verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. There are some who walk disorderly amongst us. And so the exhortation is to warn of the danger, us to speak about injury that we do, that someone will do to his or her own soul. So we are called to put them in mind and what they should do. There is a time and a place to reprove those who are walking disorderly. They go on to say, and comfort the feeble-minded, those that are fearful, those that are nervous, those that are lacking confidence. Again, Matthew Henry writes, by these are intended the timorous and the faint-hearted, or such as are dejected and of a sorrowful spirit. Some are cowardly, afraid of difficulties, and disheartened at the thoughts of hazards and losses and afflictions. How such should be encouraged. We should not despise them, but comfort them. And who knows what good a kind and comfortable word may do to them. And so there are those that are hurting, especially in this time, and we are called to bring comfort to them, to speak a good word, to point them to Christ, yes, and to encourage them in the faith. Again, to support the weak. Some are not able to perform their work. They're not able to bear up under their burdens. We should therefore support them, help them their infirmities, lift at one end of the burden, and so help to bear it. It is the grace of God, indeed, that must strengthen and support such, but we should tell them of that grace and endeavor to minister of that grace to them. And so we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. At the same point in time, Paul says every one of us must bear his own burden. So there is a balance. Yes, we are responsible for what God has called us to do, but part of that calling is to come alongside someone who is weak, someone who is struggling, to be aware of. And that's the first step, to be aware and to support those that are weak. Again, in verse 14, we are called to be patient toward all men. We are called to be long-suffering and to suppress our anger, Matthew Henry writes. He writes, if it begin to rise upon the apprehension of affronts and injuries, at least we must not fail to moderate our anger, and this duty must be exercised toward all men, good and bad, high and low. We must not be high in our expectations and demands, not harsh in our resentments, not hard in our impositions, but endeavor to make the best we can of everything and think the best we can of everybody. We are called to be patient with one another. He goes on to write from verse 15, not to render evil for evil to any man. Why? Because God is the judge. Paul has just been talking about that Jesus will return to judge and to avenge. And so we trusting in him, we don't need to render evil for evil. We are called to forbear, knowing that God will ultimately judge and make all things right. And finally, verse 15, ever to follow that which is good. We must study to do what is our duty and pleasing to God in all circumstances, whether men do us good turns or ill turns, whatever men do to us, we must do to others as well. And so these are a few of the explanations that Matthew Henry wrote. And again, I encourage you to go and to actually draw that advice. But also, most of this focus and the focus in our text has to do with the body of Christ. But what about also those that are unbelievers? And how do we deal with the isolation? How do you minister? I mean, these are all great things and great truths that we can practice amongst our families and that, but what about those who are outside? Well, again, are there ways for us to be able to interrelate and communicate with one another? And the answer is yes. We can do so through phone, emails, text messaging. As we interact, we are limited in that interaction. As far as face-to-face, we have to maintain that safety zone. But at the same point in time, what I have found when I've gone out walking is that people want to talk to you. I don't know if you've run into that, but I've had people that stop and want to talk. They've been isolated, and it's an opportunity. Yes, we have to be aware of social parameters of that safety. But at the same point in time, there are needs at this time. And so there's an opportunity for us to bring comfort and to edify and build up one another and those outside. Though we don't have the ability to do things that we used to be able to do in restaurants, let's say, or at work and that. But there's other ways that we can do so today in this time. And so again, to summarize, we are facing the dangers of distraction, discouragement, division. How do we overcome? Through the love of God, that thankful living, and that love for our neighbor, because Christ loves and desires to love them through us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us the love that has been evident in the person and work of Christ, that is evident in the sending and work of the Holy Spirit, that is evident in the lives of these that wrote this letter, that is evident in those who have brought the gospel to bear in our lives, that is evident in our families, our church, by many that profess your name. We pray, O Lord, for that comfort and edification in time of trouble, as Paul said, being comforted by you, that we may be able to comfort those who are hurting and in need, whether they be believers or not. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to find that comfort and to be instruments of the comfort. Because we ourselves are comforted by you, we are able then to comfort others. We have been built up and edified by you, are able now to go out and to build up and edify one another. We pray that you would enable us to be those like the beggar who is able to point to other beggars where to find the bread, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. So we pray that you do that work in our hearts to desire to be instruments through which comfort and edification come. We thank you once again and pray these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.